while Odds Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So, today is the final Sunday of our four-week sermon series, Fully Paid. And it has been a reminder to us, helping us to look closely and examine the debt that Jesus has freed us from and what it means for us as believers. And this is the fourth week, the final week. Yay! Woo! And just to recap a little bit of what we have been hearing over the past 3 weeks. So on week one, we looked at the empty tomb as a strong evidence that Jesus fully paid the price for us and that we are debt-free. In week two, we explored how Christ's sacrificial death leads us from debt to freedom. Sorry, I was just looking. I thought there was a message coming from... So in week two, we explored how Christ's sacrificial death leads us from debt to freedom and how a relationship with him is essential to truly experiencing and living a life of freedom. And in week three, we were reminded that God's grace is a gift received through faith in Christ Jesus and not by human effort or self-righteousness. Grace isn't just God's forgiveness, his kindness, and unmerited favor, but that it is also the redemptive power to live a life free from sin. And so this week, we are assured that we can indeed live abundantly, a life in abundance, because Christ has fully paid it all. So to begin my sermon today, I want to paint a picture for us in our minds I would like you to hold this picture in your mind throughout the sermon, and I want you to think about some of what I'm going to share now. So in the ancient world, we know that arenas served the same purpose as they do now. They were used as places of entertainment, where people would go to be entertained. And in those days in ancient Rome, it was commonplace to witness the gruesome death of those who were seen as criminals or those who were deemed a danger to that society. They would often die a gruesome death in the middle of the arena. And, you know, we see movies and we see gladiators fighting in the middle of the arena until one of them dies. But for many Christians in that day, it was where they bore witness of their faith in Jesus. And they demonstrated their determination to remain faithful to him no matter what the cost. So the painting up there is actually a famous painting where you can see this picture painted of Christians in the middle of the arena praying for their lives, looking to Jesus, and then you can see the beast coming out almost ready to kind of ravish them or eat them to death. And this was the reality for many Christians in that day. Not all of them died in arenas, but many of them died very gruesome deaths. Now, the martyrdom of Christians in that day was a public event that provided entertainment for the average citizen. So you didn't have to be anyone special to go to these arenas. You could be anyone. And it served as a warning to those who faithfully committed their lives to Jesus. It serves as a warning to them that they could be next. But ironically, this persecution actually did the opposite of what it was intended to do. So instead of discourage them, it actually encouraged them to profess their faith. And the Bible tells us that many came to believe in Christ in that day because of the faith of the believers. Now, Stephen, we know of as the first Christian to be martyred, and the event that lead up to his death are written in the book of Acts, chapter 7. And I'm just going to read a little bit of the ending towards his death and how he died. And so basically, Stephen is one of the seven who was chosen to look after those who were neglected in the church in those days. And he was described as someone with much faith. He was described as someone with a noble character. And the Bible tells us that Stephen was moving in power and that he was doing a great work for the Lord. And he was a man of faith. And some saw this and they decided to oppose him. And they began to question some of his preaching and some of the things that he was professing. And the Bible says that they accused him, or wrongfully accused him, of blasphemy. And so he ended up in a hearing before the Sanhedrin. And so in verse 54, it reads, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" What a beautiful picture. I'm wondering what these other Christians must have seen, or what they must have beheld that caused them to not denounce Christ. There was something profound that they knew. There was something profound that they saw. There was something profound that they experienced that caused them not to denounce Jesus. Now, it wasn't just these Christians, but there are many like them in this day and age who boldly profess their faith, who live in countries and in places where Christianity isn't as easily lived out as it is here in the West, who are killed daily. I remember hearing a story about a church in India that was burnt with the people inside the church worshipping, and this was just last year. And there are many stories like this all across the world. And more and more you hear of Christians dying for their faith. Now, these Christians have a security and an inner knowing. They have something intangible to the naked eye. They know something. Now, I want to ask you, do you have that same vitality in you? Would you say if today, that if you were faced with the same dilemma, that you would indeed stand for the faith? Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, it says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now today, our focus is the abundant life. And you're probably wondering, why is it that I'm talking about all of these things when we're supposed to be talking about the abundant life? It's important for us to hold this picture in mind, because the abundant life, as we know it, isn't all that it seems. Amen? And so in our scriptural text for today, which was read earlier, from verse 7 to 10, I'm just going to read it briefly. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, the Bible often uses analogies formed, I left out verse 10, we'll get to it. But the Bible often uses analogies formed around the cultural context of the average Jew of that time, describing or simplifying deep theological matters for the average Jew. Hearing these statements that I've just read, for them it was very profound. And Jesus saying, "I am," first of all, for them would have stood out, because just a couple of chapters before, he was nearly killed for professing this I am, because he professed it in relation to Abraham, and they knew that for him to say this, he was almost referring to himself as equal to God. And for them, at that time, they saw it as blasphemous. Now, Jesus in our text is describing himself as the only source of safety for the sheep. Their only chance of survival is their shepherd. Now, there's a picture here that I want to share. No, not that one. I'm not in control, obviously. The other one. Yes, this one. So Jesus is describing himself as the door. So in first century Jerusalem, shepherds would often travel with their sheep. And when they were in the city, often at times, can you go back one? Please, back to the other one. I just wanted to show this and go back to the other one, please. Working. Thank you. Yes. Working. Thank you very much. Thank you. So in first century Jerusalem, shepherds will often travel with their sheep. Now, if they were in town or near a city, they would often keep their sheep in a sheepfold or a pen that was communal. So all the shepherds would keep all their sheep in one place, and often where they kept their sheep, and there'll be a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper would know who the shepherds are, so they would allow the shepherds to come, and the shepherds would call their sheep. And when the shepherds would call their sheep, each sheep will know his own shepherd's voice. And it didn't matter whether another shepherd said the same thing that their shepherd would say to call them or made the same noise. They knew the tonality, they just knew who their shepherds were. Now, sheep are so cute, aren't they? I like sheep. They're better than goats. Goats are stubborn and they just... But sheep are very vulnerable. So they would keep their sheep in a communal place, and when the shepherd would come and call on their sheep, only their sheep would come out because they knew the voice of their shepherd. Now, when they were more on the countryside, they would keep their sheep in this kind of pen, which often did not have a doorway. So it had like one entry, and the shepherd would lay himself in the door, in the pathway of the door, and he would function as a door for the night, while the sheep would rest in the pen during the nighttime. And often he would do this to protect the sheep from thieves or from other animals that would come to devour the sheep, so like bears and lions and other animals of the such. One second with me. There. Okay. So yeah. So he would lay himself down at the door to keep anyone from coming in to harm the sheep. And why Jesus is using this analogy to explain. Why Jesus is using this analogy is that he wants to explain that he is the only way to God. But not only just that, but he's explaining something that is way profound, because just a couple of chapters before, he heals a blind man who was born blind. And this blind man is excited about what Jesus has done. He goes into the temple and people are asking, you know, are you not the man who says he was born blind? And then he tells them, a man healed me. Someone healed me. And they ask him, who healed you? And he's confessing that he believes that this man is indeed the Christ. And they throw him out of the sanctuary for this. And Jesus is fuming.
And he knows that these Pharisees have no interest in love. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in the things of God. They throw this man out. And the reason they do this is because Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And now it was unlawful to heal people on the Sabbath in those days. And so they throw this man out of the sanctuary. And Jesus is basically saying that these Pharisees and Sadducees are false teachers. They have no interest in God. And he is professing himself as the doorway, as the one who cares for the sheep, as the one who loves the sheep. He is the true shepherd. This is what he confesses himself as. And these I am statements, there's about seven of them. And Jesus uses these I am statements found in the book of John to describe himself and his ministry here on earth. Now today we know that even just like in those days, there are many false teachers who are teaching all kinds of misleading gospels, offering a different kind of Christianity to the one Jesus taught. Just like the Pharisees of those days, they teach people what is not true, a non-biblical truth about God. But Jesus here makes it clear there is no other way to God except through him. Our good works will not and cannot save us. Only a relationship with him can do that. And he warns us that the enemy, the alternative voices, the lies, will only come to lead us astray and can only lead to destruction and the loss of life. He that loves his life will indeed lose it. When we are tested or an answer to a want or a need is delayed or not met, when we are sick or a loved one is sick, or when we are broken by loss or rejection, when we fail or receive a different outcome to what we perceive that we deserve, we are tempted to give up or to relent or to doubt. The alternative ways that the enemy often presents these alternative routes that the enemy presents often lead us far away from the shepherd and entangle us in the sin of denying God's sovereignty and his lordship over us and our lives. His voice is the voice that the voice of the enemy is a voice that questions the character of God. It makes us question the way. It makes us question the door. Amen. And so Jesus says he is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that can lead us in the right way. There is a stark difference between the commercial modern Christianity that is sold or presented, especially online, and in this culture. It's very different to what we experience. It's very different to what we read about in history. It's very different to what I shared with you earlier. This Christianity presents to us that we can indeed live a life of ease, with no suffering, abundance of health, more money, more cars, a bigger house, a perfect marriage, obedient, successful children. And this life that is often mispresented is often packaged as the abundant life. It's often misquoted or sold to us as the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, a life of ease. Now, these are great and deep down in all of us. There's a yearning to have that kind of life. I mean, who doesn't want that kind of life? Everybody wants a life of ease. Everybody wants a life where, you know, there's no pain, no suffering, right? And often that's what is sold. And often we kind of deceive ourselves that we want this kind of life and that indeed we can have this kind of life in Christ, a life free of all suffering. That is not true. And that is not true, not just in Christianity, but also outside of Christianity. Now, this statement that Jesus makes, I have come to give you life and to give you a life more abundantly, is pointing us to something which is way more profound than the worldly possessions that we can obtain through what the world perceives as the abundant life. And what Jesus is stating here is that he has come to give to give far more than that. So if you picture a cup, for example, I saw this demonstration that a man of God did that I felt was really, really good, but I didn't want to do it here. But can you picture a cup, right? A cup that is full, yeah? And the cup he had, he had two cups and he had a bowl, and there was a full cup and there was an empty cup. Now, the full cup he described as the life that we can have here on earth, right? You know, all the good things, money, cars, houses, you know, abundance of whatever it is that you depict as the perfect life. I can't really generalize because some of us don't really want all of those things. Some of us just want to be comfortable. But whatever it is that you perceive as the abundant life, right, is a full cup. Is a full cup. And he had a bowl, and the bowl had an immense amount of water in it. And he says, this is the abundant life that is presented to us on earth. This is the life that we can have. You can't go beyond the cup. That's it. Once your cup is full, that's all you can have. And how we know this is that the Bible tells us about a man called Solomon, right? Who was king. He was the son of King David, for those of you who do not know. And Solomon was blessed by God with all of the things that you can think of. He had it all. He had wisdom, he had power, he had money. He had all the concubines you could think of. He had it all, right? And even at one point, he had all of these things and a relationship with God. This was Solomon. He was the full cup. He had it all. Everything that life could offer. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is often suspected to have been written by him, but this is not proven, and we believe that somebody else may have written this, because the Bible actually refers in that book to a preacher who's speaking. So the book of Ecclesiastes, everything that it teaches is often compared to the life of Solomon, and how his life ended in a very different way to how it started. He's often seen as someone who lived a very fruitful life, who experienced the goodness of God, but he died differently. The Bible says that he was drawn away from God by the many women that he had as concubines. Many of them worshipped different gods. And so he was led astray, and he began to worship other deities aside from God at the time. And so he was led astray. And the Bible says that all that he had is described almost as vanity, because it led to nothing in the end. He had it all. Everything that you could think that you want, he had. There's a word, a Jewish word, which is the word hevel, and it means vanity. That word in its root also means vapor. That's the word that the Bible uses to describe all of these things that we can attain in life. That full cup. It cannot go beyond the cup. Once that cup is full, that's it. There's nothing more to it. Vanity. All is vanity. Amen? Now, in this demonstration, the man of God had a big bowl. And he said that Solomon at one point, he had this cup. And this cup, once it reached its peak, that was it. Now, Solomon, when he walked away from God, he lost much of what he could have had. Now, Jesus is like a tap that is beyond the cup, an overflowing tap with an abundance of life, with an abundance, something that is way beyond what the cup can contain. So once the cup is full, it's capped. But what Jesus offers is a tap that is full. It's something way beyond. Amen? And that demonstration was used to describe what Jesus here is describing as the life. As the life. The word for life used here is the word zoe. And it's a Greek word meaning life, specially used to describe the unique divine and eternal life that God gives us. the eternal and unique divine life that God gives us. Now, during his ministry, Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, and this was the good news that Jesus had come to give, something that was far more valuable than what this material world could offer. He came to give us access to the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus compares the kingdom of God, or heaven, and to a very precious treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field, securing the treasure for himself. So he finds this treasure in a field and he buries it. He leaves it, goes away, sells everything he has. He sells everything he has, so that he can secure that treasure. That's what Jesus describes the kingdom of God as. Now, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, which emphasizes that through God's divine power, we have received all resources and guidance necessary for both physical and spiritual well-being. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? Some places the Bible says, well, you know, sell all you have to have what the kingdom offers. And then in some places it says, well, you know, God has given us everything pertaining to life and we can have it all, and we can have it all in abundance. Which one is it? Is there a contradiction? No, there isn't. Actually, the Bible doesn't contradict anything. The Bible confirms that God has indeed given us everything pertaining to life. In Christ Jesus, we have access to all of these things. We have access to a full cup. We have it all. But what Christ is meaning by the abundant life is that even having this cup with the kingdom of heaven, having the kingdom of heaven gives us that ability to throw away that cup. The kingdom of heaven is something that is worth us throwing away the cup for, because we know that we have access to the source. The kingdom of God is access to the source himself. So it doesn't matter what it is that we have in our cup. Even if our cup is empty, we have that reassurance that yes, indeed, our Father is the source. So it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter whether we have the car or the house or the health or whatever it is that we have desire to have. It doesn't matter, because we have access to the source. And if you doubt, look at the story of Job. The Bible says Job lost everything. There was nothing Job had that he did not lose, even down to his health. The Bible says that he lost everything. And his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God? The Bible says he had boils all over his body. And even where he sat, there were boils that ached. He was in pain. But Job refused to denounce God. Now, I have a profound belief that Job knew the kingdom of God. He knew the kingdom of God. Now, the thing about the abundant life is, when you live and know the abundant life, is that you attract heavenly attention. Job attracted heavenly attention because he lived the abundant life. His profession of God, his love for God, was not dependent on what he had. It wasn't dependent on his worldly possessions. It wasn't. And he proved this by not denouncing God or refuting God. He trusted God. And the Bible says that God restored all that he had once he was put through the test. And this is what I mean, that God has indeed given us all the things that we need. He has provided all our needs according to his riches and glory. And he will give us an abundant life. And, you know, it's not wrong for us to pursue success and to pursue health and to pursue all of the good things that life has to give. But the abundant life is more than that. The abundant life is the kingdom of God, is union with God. It's not dependent on a good or perfect life, but it is something that is apparent, especially in hard and challenging times. When our faith is tested, the abundant life is what remains when all else is lost. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but whatever were gains to me, Paul is saying this, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which, of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards and ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul professing that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, if anyone knew about Christ, it was Paul, right? But there was more to it than what Paul knew. And the Bible tells us that Paul lived a life often in prison, he was often persecuted. He did not live a very comfortable life. The Bible tells us about him and Paul and Silas in prison. Whilst they were in prison, they praised God. There was something peculiar about their faith, right? But it was to them also that Christ professed, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It was also to those Christians in ancient Rome that Jesus professed this same truth, that I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, was Jesus lying? No, he wasn't. There was something profound that they were experiencing that was not visible to the naked eye. So I ask you again, brethren, if you were faced with the same dilemma, will you make that same decision to stand for Christ Jesus? Are you living the abundant life? Or maybe have you been looking at the abundant life the wrong way? Maybe you have had a misconception of what it really means to follow Jesus. So how can we live the abundant life? The abundant life is the kingdom of God. And nothing in this world can compare to its worth. Christ has given us everything pertaining to this life, blessing and material things that this world can offer. They are all available to us. And if we desperately want them, we can have them. We can. But the fleeting pleasures of this world are of no comparison to knowing Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. There's something so profound about knowing Jesus, and having Jesus with us is worth losing it all. It's worth the suffering, worth the pain. And the Bible says that regardless, we will go through it anyway, because in this world we will have many troubles, whether we trust in God or not, whether we believe in him or not. But Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. And he promises us a resurrection. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, I am the life to those who are living. I am vitality to you. I am power. I am strength to those who are living. But more than that, I am the resurrection to those who die. So when we die, he will be the resurrection. We will not see that death. Because the Bible says when we die, we will go to meet with the Lord. And even if we don't die and he comes, we will be caught up with him. And there is a promise beyond this world. There's a life beyond this world that God promises us that we will live. Far greater than the abundant life that we can experience here on earth is what he promises there in heaven. But brethren, we have the power to live that abundant life. And many have left the faith because of the misconception and the lies that have been taught about Christianity, that our faith is somewhat about living a comfortable life that leads to more comfort and many earthly pleasures. Knowing Jesus is indeed worth dying for. Now, while many of us may never die as martyrs, there is a different death that we are called to die daily. Jesus said, if anyone desires to follow me, they must pick up their cross. They must pick up the cross and choose to die to self so that we can live in Christ. We have to die. We have to die to self. So that the profession that we make sometimes, which says, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, so that that profession can truly become a reality for us. We must die. So indeed, because Jesus has paid it all, we can live that Zoe life. We can live that powerful, that supernatural life. Life free of sin, marked with grace, even in difficult times, marked with mercy when we fail and do not have enough, marked with freedom when imprisoned and persecuted. Matthew 5 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we might not die martyrs, as I said, but there's a different life that we are called to live. And Jesus offers us that abundant life today. It's available to us, a life free of sin, a life full of power, full of grace, marked by many, 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 many things that God has in store for us. The Bible says that in Christ we will do exploits here on this earth. That is the abundant life, to live a life that is marked with knowing Jesus. Amen? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, to Jesus and the power of his resurrection is the abundant life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So today, let us choose to live the abundant life in spite of what may go wrong, in spite of what may happen, in spite of what is going on around us, in spite of what, you know, the answer to our prayer is, whether we receive what it is we desire or not, we can still live the abundant life. It's not dependent on the good life that the world offers us.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.